I'm going to invite you for the final time, at least for now, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to read once again verses 25 through 40. The account of the Ethiopian eunuch. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning this from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Just to set the context once again, remember, go back to the earlier portion of Acts chapter 8. There we see how that under Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, great persecution broke out in the church, in consequence of which Stephen was stoned to death. Stephen became the first martyr of the Christian church because of the outbreak of persecution, fierce, violent persecution. And it was in consequence of Stephen's death that Luke records in Acts, "Therefore, those Christians who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel." And the Word of God tells us that they were doing that, and they were all over Samaria, preaching, every one of these Christians that was scattered, except the apostles. These men, the apostles, were still at Jerusalem. And among these Christians who were scattered preaching the gospel was Philip. We want to look at this man this afternoon, and we want to wrap up our study of this passage by looking at him as an evangelist, and we want to ask ourselves the question, what are the qualities of a gospel worker? What are the qualities of a soul winner? If we are to be engaged in reaching the lost, if we are to tell men and women, boys and girls, about the Lord Jesus Christ, what are some of the things that must be true of us? It is interesting to note that Philip is actually the only person in scripture who bears the designation the evangelist, Philip the evangelist. We see this in Acts chapter 21 verse 8, and it does say something about how much involved, how much passionate Philip was for lost souls. The answer to this question as to why he was so called the evangelist, Philip the evangelist, will emerge from this study this afternoon. But surely from the first century believers and from this man Philip, we see that one basic method of reaching the lost is what we might call one-on-one evangelism. That method of speaking to people about Christ, of interacting with them on a personal level. We notice here that without formal training, these early Christians, these Christians who were scattered, who went everywhere preaching the gospel, they never had formal theological training, no. These were ordinary people, ordinary men and women who went simply because they themselves experienced the saving power of the gospel. And evangelism, we're reminded here, is an activity that takes place not just behind the pulpit, but among every single believer. No, it doesn't mean that every single believer will have the same measure of ability, the same level of proficiency in sharing the gospel. What it does mean is that in some way or another, we all are to be involved in sharing the gospel. Some people are skilled at it. Some people are knowledgeable of the word. Some people have the various arguments, and answers, how to deal with objections, and so on and so forth. But sharing the gospel does not necessarily mean that every single one has the same measure of proficiency. The question we want to ask then, what was it about Philip that distinguished him as a model of every would-be gospel worker, of those who would win the lost for Christ? And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is this. That we see in Philip an attitude of earnestness. An attitude of earnestness. Verse 30. There was in Philip a disposition of zeal to make Christ known. When the Holy Spirit directed him to join the chariot, Philip, we are told in verse 30, ran up. Obviously, if the chariot was moving, Philip, in order to catch up with this man, would have to hasten his steps. But I submit to you that beyond the need to catch up with the chariot, Philip had in his heart a burning zeal that made him run with the gospel. He had a burning drive to give to lost souls the gospel, the bread of life. Philip ran because he had a real interest in seeing souls come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Someone has well said this, that those who would be wise to win souls must be willing to run and join themselves to their chariots to get alongside them, not as unfallen angels, but as fellow pilgrims to eternity, seeking by the help of the Holy Spirit to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And beloved, here's a challenge for you and me. We can ask ourselves this question. Is there in us that disposition that will cause us to move with earnestness, with alacrity, with zeal to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? And we would have to ask the question, what is it that will impel us to so do? And when we examine Scripture, we see a variety of factors that will work towards getting us to feel so disposed, to feel so impelled to share the gospel. What are some of these? First of all, the realization that men and women, boys and girls outside of Christ are lost. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are under the wrath of God. And unless God in grace saves them, they will never be saved. But the question is, how will they be saved? As Paul asks in Romans chapter 10, he says, how will they hear without a preacher, and how will they preach except they be sent? And the simple answer, the implication is this, that if lost souls are to come to Christ, if they are to escape the wrath of God, then people must take the gospel to them. And how we need to pray to the Lord for the spirit of earnestness, by which, like Philip, we will run with the gospel. The truth is, it is only those whose hearts have been moved by God's Spirit, only those who understand the true state of lost souls, that will be moved to run with the gospel. Here's a second quality of an effective gospel worker. We see in this man, Philip, it is this, a desire for genuine, sincere converts. a desire for genuine, sincere converts. If you look at verses 36 and 37, it is not at once apparent, but I'll show you how it is suggested in those verses. Bible tells us, Luke records, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now that last verse, you see, you'll notice in some of your Bibles it is in brackets. And there's a little scholarly note, footnote, that says it's not in the earliest of manuscripts. We're not going to get into all of that. Suffice it to say, it is in some manuscripts, and even if it is genuine, actually written by Luke, even if it was not written by Luke, it still bears the truth that is consistent with other scriptures, that baptism follows salvation, follows profession of faith in Christ. So moving on the assumption that this is a valid text, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The question is, how did the Ethiopian eunuch get to this place of readiness, of commitment to Christ? Well, Philip did not use manipulative techniques. There was no arm twisting. There was no coercing of this man by Philip. You'll notice, as the passage shows, Philip used the simple word of God. He used the scriptures. He simply preached Christ to him. We could say this, that he allowed the word of God to do its work in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. There was no arm twisting. And notice, the Ethiopian eunuch took the initiative after he was converted to ask for baptism. But back to this so-called questionable text, even as this man expressed a desire for baptism, Philip did not hastily and indiscriminately baptize him. Listen, realizing that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God, here's the point. A true gospel worker is not interested in quick outward professions of faith in Christ. If all Philip was interested in was getting this man to make what many call today a decision for Christ, if all he was interested in was counting the number of souls he had won for Christ, and yes, he had been winning souls for Christ in Samaria, numerous souls are being saved under his ministry, but if all that he was concerned about was the number of people that came to Christ, so he could include in his report to Jerusalem the number that got saved, the number that got baptized, then Philip could easily have gone right ahead and baptized this man. Let us mark the words of Philip to the man. "If you believe with all your heart, you may." With Philip, there was no lowering of the gospel standard in order to win a convert to Christ. Philip evidently placed before this man the demands of discipleship of what it meant to be a Christian. Philip wanted to ensure that this man's faith was properly rooted in and riveted on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In an age of spurious, what we would call unbiblical methods of evangelizing, we ought to see to it that we seek to bring people to Christ into the kingdom of God in God's way. As Paul says, we're not into clever maneuvers, we're not into gimmicks, we're not into arm twisting, we're not into coercion, we're not in for quick decisions, we're not in for simply filling the seats of placing people on the church roll. We desire by the grace of God to have true converts. And let me say this, that's hard work. There are people today who will boast, "Well, how many people got saved this week? And how did they get saved? They came forward, they said a little prayer, they signed the dotted line, and we baptized 50 persons last week." Well, would that we could really see that happening. Only we are saying we need to do it God's way. Sowing Reaping is hard work. Philip was not into shortcuts for quick professions of faith. No, he did not use gimmicks and tricks, as some do today, to get people, quote unquote, to come to Christ. No, no, he relied on the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God. And notice, in using the scriptures, it is clear Philip did not preach a partial, truncated gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. In preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, there is no doubt that in addition to opening before this man the provisions, the sacrificial, Jesus Christ as a sacrificial lamb dying for sins, Philip also presented to this man the need for repentance, the need for submission to the Lordship of Christ. And there's no doubt he presented to him all of these things, the demands of Christian discipleship. People today will say, well, if we preach demands of the gospel, if we lay out before people, this is what you must do when you become saved, this is what you must do, then that's legalism, because salvation in Jesus Christ is all of faith. Now that's true, yes, that's true. Nothing is to be added to the gospel, but the truth is the preaching of Jesus, as someone has well said, includes preaching the will of Jesus. You say, how do we know that? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And he says, therefore, as you go, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. From our text, it is clear that the Ethiopian eunuch understood from the preaching of Philip the need to follow Christ in the waters of baptism. Notice, as they were traveling along the road, they arrived to some water willingly, without any indication of being prompted, without any indication of being coerced. The Ethiopian eunuch asked, he said to Philip, look here, his water, what is to stop me from being baptized? We almost hear this man actually suggesting, because remember in previous studies, we saw how that this man was marginalized. He was, as it were, barred from the assembly of the Lord, the temple. He was really hindered in a real sense from going all out into Judaism. He had to keep his distance. He was a Gentile. He was physically emasculated. That disqualified him. And here he is asking, now that he has come to Christ, what does hinder me? Is there anything that will hinder me to come fully into Christ? What is to stop me from being baptized? Let's make some observations here. First of all, we need to note here, water baptism does not save. Water baptism does not save. It never has and it never will. Water baptism does not wash away sins. We know that because it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin. The Word of God repeatedly speaks about our being washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold from our vain manner of life, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. There are some today who teach what is known as baptismal regeneration, the notion that water baptism is essential to one's being saved, but that's definitely not true. How do we know that? First of all, we consider the dying thief. Remember, on the cross, this man came to faith in Jesus. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus gave him the good news. Verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Some people change the comma. Verily, I say to you, today. And here's what I'm saying to you today. You'll be with me in paradise. And some put the comma the other way. And suffice it to say, Jesus promised this man, unconditionally, unqualifiably, by virtue of his faith in him, as Savior and as Lord, free entrance into the kingdom of God. How do we answer those who insist that you must be baptized in order to be saved? 1 Corinthians 1:17, we have the words of the Apostle Paul. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And if baptism was integral to saving faith, if baptism was part and parcel of what it means to be saved, then certainly Paul would not have spoken in those terms. He would have said something like this: Christ, in addition to telling me to preach the gospel, told me to baptize, and hence I need to baptize the household of Stephanas, I need to baptize so on and so forth, and so on and so on. What then is the place of baptism in the life of a convert? We need to ask this question because, on the one hand, while it is true we are not saved by baptism, it doesn't mean that it's something we can dispense with. What is the place of baptism in the life of a convert? Based on what the Word of God teaches, baptism marks one as being identified or united with Christ. And this union is in three respects. The believer is united with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And when a person goes under the water, that person is actually saying, I have died with Christ. When that person comes out of the water, that person is testifying, I have been raised with Christ. And that is saying, as we said, baptism marks one as being identified with Christ, as belonging to Christ. It is an outward seal of a heavenly transaction. The idea is this: it does not save, but it signals, it acts as a symbol of what has taken place spiritually. Secondly, baptism is a step of obedience to the command of Christ. You'll find in the New Testament, baptism seems to follow consistently. Go back to Acts chapter 2 when people became saved. The Bible says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and then they were added. And this is seen in Acts chapter 2 verses 38-41. Philip did the same thing in Samaria when they believed. Acts chapter 8 verse 12, they were baptized. You see it in Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, the Philippian jailer, and so on and so forth. And so in all these examples, we see that people were baptized after confession of faith in Christ. Not before. Baptism before salvation is meaningless. That is why you can't baptize an infant. That's why you cannot claim salvation even for an infant, because that infant must consciously, you know, if he or she is to be saved, must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. An infant simply cannot do that. Baptism is for those who are aware of what they are doing, who understand the implications of the gospel, who understand the implications of Christ's lordship, of what it means to be saved. And then thirdly, baptism, according to the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, notice, Peter tells us there, baptism does not remove the dirt of the flesh, but is the answer to God for a good conscience. Baptism does not remove the dirt of the flesh. If we must remove the dirt of the flesh, we have to take an ordinary common shower. The waters of baptism will not do that. What the waters of baptism will do is to serve, as Peter says, as an answer to God for a good conscience. In other words, it is a response of conscientious obedience to the command of Christ. So simply put then, we could say this: we are baptized not in order to be saved, but we are baptized because we have been saved, because we are saved. What was true of Philip, that must be true of us as evangelists, those who would share the gospel. First of all, a spirit of earnestness. Philip ran. Secondly, there must be a desire for genuine, sincere converts. And thirdly, a third quality of an effective gospel worker we see in Philip is a life of deep piety and devotion to the Lord. There must be a life of deep piety and devotion to the Lord. It is clear as we read the account of Philip that Philip was a man who lived close to the Lord. He was quite a godly man. He was a man of spiritual depth. His life was marked, we notice, by openness to the will of God. Acts chapter 8 verses 26-29 shows us how that when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, the angel of the Lord spoke to him, The Spirit of the Lord spoke to him, and what was Philip's response? Philip obeyed, even when what he was told to do was not naturally understandable. He was to go, he was to leave Samaria, a place of fruitfulness, and he was to go to a deserted region and preach the gospel. Here was a man of piety. This man was content not just to preach to a multitude. He was content to go to preach to even one soul. He was a man who was sensitive to the Spirit of God. He was a man who was yielded to the Spirit of God. As one man puts it, he was not a man to act on his own authority, nor one who sought to carry on a mission in his own power. He was a God-sent servant and a Spirit-controlled worker. You'll see the prominence of the Holy Spirit. You'll see his response to the Spirit of God, to the angel of the Lord, verses 26-27, verses 29-30, verse 39. The Spirit was prominent in his life. Philip's life, we would say then, was a life that was lived, as it were, in the presence of God. No wonder it was that when God spoke, he heard and obeyed. And if we would live, if we would be used of God, beloved, if we would be effectively used of God in reaching lost men and women, we see here how critical it is, how important it is that you and I be Christians who are deeply devoted to God. Which means, among other things, we must be people of prayer. We must be people of the Word of God. Most of all, we must be people who are ready to obey the Word of God. Would we be used of God? Would we be effective in reaching the lost for Christ? Then, like Philip, we must know the importance of leading a holy, godly life. And if you go back to earlier chapter, you will notice that when the deacons, what we believe to be the first deacons of the church, when there arose the need for seven men who would do the ministry of benevolence, Philip was one of them. And what was one of the criteria, what was one of those qualities that the church was to look for? They were to be men full of the Holy Spirit, men full of wisdom, men who were godly. Men of honest report, men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. We notice in the life of the Apostle Paul, Paul spoke a great deal, and Paul lived the truth that the life of the Christian worker must be marked by holiness, by godliness, by integrity. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He says there in verses 1 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, you know how we behaved holy and justly and unblameable before you. He says to the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, as they minister the gospel, as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says to them, only let your manner of life be as becomes the gospel of Christ. And there's no substitute for a holy life when it comes to serving God. Talents will not do, giftedness will not do, because if our lives contradict the message we proclaim, then the gospel is derailed, the gospel is short-circuited, the gospel is short-changed, and we do great harm to the testimony of Christ. Are we leading such lives that will commend the gospel to those to whom would you desire to speak? That's a question for us. Do we display godly attitudes, godly spirit to those around us? We should have a holy jealousy when it comes to guarding our lives. Paul said to Timothy, take heed to yourself and take heed to your teaching. Notice there's a dual vigilance that's needed. Take heed to your life, take heed to your teaching. And Paul says, for in so doing, you will both save yourselves and those who hear you. So a gospel worker like Philip must possess a spirit of earnestness. There must be a desire for genuine converts. There must be a life of deep piety, devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, there must be a willingness to be obscure. There must be a willingness to be obscure. What are we saying here? We must know what it is to get out of the way once the task has been done. We don't want people to be looking on us, putting us on a pedestal. Yes, people may owe their conversion to us in a real sense, from a human perspective. You were the one who led me to Christ, but we are to step out of the way. We are always to be magnifying Christ. Look at verse 39. When they came up out of the water, that was after the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Notice where this man's joy was. It was focused in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip was out of the way. The Spirit snatched him away. His work was done. This man was able to go on his way rejoicing in nothing else but saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves, Paul says. No, we are not in it to look great. And one of the things we do as gospel workers, one of the things we do as we are instrumentally used of God to lead others to Christ. Yes, what we seek to do, we bring them to maturity. We do all that we can, but then we step out of the way and allow the limelight to focus on Christ, like John the Baptist. Are we content to be obscure, to be like John the Baptist, simply a voice? And then finally, here's a fifth quality of true gospel workers. It's in verse 40. And what is it? Perseverance. 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 Verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, watch this, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Go back to the earlier portions of chapter 8. Philip had a successful ministry in Samaria. Souls had been coming to Christ. He now meets this Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian eunuch is wonderfully saved. He goes on his way rejoicing. Here's the point. It was not time for furlough. It was not time for vacation. It was time to press on preaching the gospel. Having witnessed to this man, having had a successful ministry in Samaria, Philip looked for further opportunities. Philip was not content in winning just one soul or several souls or many souls. He wanted to reach more and more and more and more souls. Philip, you see, knew the truth of Jesus' statement in the Gospel of John. The harvest truly is plentiful. We hear the Apostle Paul, after he had preached the gospel in one region, he says, I must go over to Rome so that I can have some fruit among you also. He says, I have to go into regions beyond where Christ is not yet made known. And that is the spirit with which we must proceed. We must realize that the work is never over until Jesus comes. Well, these five qualities are qualities you and I should pray and strive by the grace of God to acquire. A spirit of earnestness. You know, the average Christian, and the best of us will admit that we are not always earnest for souls. We're not always earnest for souls. We must pray for a passion. We must pray for a disposition of enthusiasm that we want to tell people about Christ. We must be persevering. People are hard. People are calloused. But we must not give up. We must not be in for quick shortcut methods. We must not be in for gimmicks or tricks. We must rely on the Word of God. We must let the Word of God do its work and watch God do His work. Salvation is of the Lord. May God richly bless these truths to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.